Coming up today on Renewing Your Mind.
We begin to wonder, was it all temporary? Just temporary faith? Where's the love I once had? Why is sin so strong in me still? Maybe I was just deceiving myself all along. Can God truly love me when I've got such a bad heart and such a bad record of sinning?
If you have professed faith in Christ and wrestled with those questions, you're not alone. Welcome to Renewing Your Mind as we continue the series, Assurance of Faith. Our teacher is a longtime friend of Ligonier Ministries. Dr. Joel Beakey is president of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. He's also a pastor, a noted author, and frequent speaker at our conferences. Let's join him now as he looks at the reasons why so many Christians lack assurance.
We'll read just a few verses from Romans 8. 33 through 35a. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let's pray. Lord God, we pray especially in this lecture that thou wilt help those Christians who long for assurance but struggle to embrace it. Help us to expose the reasons for that. Help us to help them to understand their own situation and to flee to thy promises, to trust in thee alone, for their salvation, and for their assurance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people are genuine Christians. They long for assurance, but they can't ever seem to find it, to embrace it. Perhaps you're one of those people. The question of assurance of faith is one that can even become painful for such people. You count numberless times how you've cried out to God, do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Some of these dear people search for assurance for years, even decades, and often feel no further ahead in their quest than when they began. Well, I want you to know that this lecture, and in some senses, all 11 lectures, are designed for you. I feel your burden. I feel your pain. Over 4 decades of ministry, I've counseled literally hundreds of people in this situation. And it's my deepest prayer that God will use this lecture to deliver you from the lack of assurance bondage that has gripped you so long. And I pray that you'll stick with me through all 11 lectures. And I trust that by the end of them, you will feel measurably helped. And my real prayer is that by the grace of the Spirit, you'll feel delivered from this bondage. So what I want to do in this lecture is I want to give 10 reasons why many Christians lack assurance, and just say a word about each of them. First, our history and present experience of sin. Our history and present experience of sin. Sin often gets in the way of assurance. Past sin and present sin. On the one hand, if we've grown up without being conscious of a day when we didn't love God and His Son, we can still struggle with present wickedness, with the struggle of Romans 7, the good that I would, I find myself not doing, the evil that I would not, I find myself doing, oh, wretched man that I am. If I was really saved, would I have such big struggles still with sin? On the other hand, if we've grown up without loving God, we can be stymied in our assurance by the burden of having lived in sin, maybe even gross sin, for so long, as a stranger to God, as a stranger to His grace. We've lived as haters of God. We've dwelt in spiritual darkness and ignorance of the true character of God. We've been spiritually dead. And then everything changed, wonderfully changed by the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit did His amazing work. We came to hate sin, to love God, to pursue holiness. Once there was enmity against God, now there's friendship and there's the family of God. Once hatred ruled, now love is the focus. Once ignorance of God kept us in the dark, now the light of God has dawned and we see Him as He is. We've been delivered from spiritual deadness. We rejoice. It's wonderful. But we're still prone to look back at that past sinfulness, as well as our present struggles. And when we start backsliding, we start losing that first love. We begin to wonder, was it all temporary? Just temporary faith? Where's the love I once had? Why is sin so strong in me still? Maybe I was just deceiving myself all along. Can God truly love me when I've got such a bad heart and such a bad record of sinning? This is a problem for many people. Their history and their present experience with the struggles with sin. The second is false conceptions of God's character and of His gospel. The anchor of Paul's assurance, as I read to you from Romans 8, is that God is for us. He sent His Son in the world to die for us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. You see, Paul's understanding of God and who He is and what He's done for us and why is the center of his assurance. It's God who justifies. It's Christ who died. It's the Spirit who draws us into the love of God from whom we can never be separated. It's the triune God who makes me sure by His own character and His own gospel that I am secure in Him. So the center of Paul's thinking about assurance is not himself. It's God. So the question to you is, do you believe that God loves to assure His people that they are His children and He is their Father? What would you think of an earthly father who kept his son and daughter in doubt for many years as to whether or not he was their real father? Do you think the Heavenly Father feels differently about His children? Is He stingy in wanting to tell you, I'm your Father? It's not the way I read the Bible. The Bible says, what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Dear doubting believer, understanding who God is in Christ will give you a huge boost to your assurance. God is a loving Father, looking for the prodigal son, running to him with legs of mercy, wrapping around him with arms of mercy, weeping over him with tears of mercy, kissing him with lips of mercy, saying, this is my son who was lost and is found. Let us rejoice and be merry and slay the fatted calf. God loves to receive sinners. You need to understand that. You need to understand Micah 7:18. He delights in mercy. Thomas Watson said it so beautifully. Justice is one of God's essential attributes. But the exercising of justice, he said, is His strange work. His familiar work is mercy. He said, God is like a bee. It only stings when it's provoked. He delights in mercy. Praise God that He's the true, the faithful, the merciful, the assuring, the loving God in Christ Jesus. And ask God to show that to you. Once you understand the character of God, that may help you a great deal. Number three, lack of clarity on justification by faith alone, often confusing it with sanctification. Listen to Romans 4, verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You don't get justified as a godly person. That's the Roman Catholic system. You sanctify yourself, and then God will justify you. You know, Thomas Aquinas, the greatest Roman Catholic theologian ever, who is to Catholicism what Calvin is to the Reformed faith, he said, salvation is like a two-story house. Floor one is nature. Man is lost. Floor two is grace. So the question is, how do you get up from floor one to floor two? Well, he said, the way to do it is you try to climb the stairway. You try to sanctify yourself the best you can. If you can make it up six of the steps, don't worry. If you do the best you can, God will come down and pluck you and bring you up the rest of the way. If you can only make it up one step, don't worry. God will come all the way down and pull you all the way up. But you got to make it up at least one step. You got to be a little bit sanctified. See, the Reformers came along and said, no, no. We're not talking about justification of the godly in the Pauline epistles. We're talking about the justification of the ungodly. And no matter how hard anyone tries, think Luther, you can't climb one step toward God because you've got a bad heart, you've got a bad record. God must do it all. And you see, that's why you can have assurance of faith, because God does it all. If you had to do 1%, if you had to stitch one stitch in Christ's white robe of righteousness, you would lose your salvation. That's why in Roman Catholicism, historically at least, you couldn't have assurance of faith because you had to do part of it. You never know. You might fail tomorrow. So there's no perseverance of saints. There's no assurance of faith. But in the Reformed system, you see, you're justified by faith alone through Christ alone. So you have complete assurance in the triune God. And so justification involves two things. It involves Jesus paying for all of our sins through his own sufferings and death. That's what we call his passive obedience. Passive coming from Latin meaning suffering, is suffering obedience. And it involves a right to eternal life through his active obedience, which is obeying the law perfectly, which if Adam had done, he would have eventually been secure in eternal life, but he fell. So Jesus does the two things for us that we could never do for ourselves to save us in justification. Two things, payment for sin and obedience to the law, passive and active obedience. And that's why Calvin could say, through this double obedience of Jesus, we have our total salvation when we receive it by faith. So once you understand that faith is not the ground of our justification, but only an instrument, a means by which we lay hold of Christ and his righteousness, and Christ's double obedience is everything for us, is our total justification. Once you understand that, you see, then your assurance is outside of yourself in God in just a wonderful way. Four. Lack of confessing Christ. Lack of confessing Christ. Some weak believers are held back from growing in assurance because they don't confess Christ openly. Now, in my background, this was translated practically into many people not coming forward to the Lord's Supper because they didn't feel they had enough assurance. And you see, that served when they did have all the marks of grace, and many of these people did, and I visited with them, and they would testify to me how they loved the Lord and hated sin and pursued righteousness and hungered for holiness, but they didn't think they had enough. So they kept away from the Lord's Supper, held back, and they kept themselves in darkness because they didn't confess Christ openly. And when we don't confess him, we bring ourselves into darkness. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also, John says. Number five, disobedience and backsliding. Disobedience and backsliding. Remember what we said last lecture. You can't enjoy high levels of assurance while you persist in low levels of obedience. If you fall into sin, you live a worldly life, you continue in sin, you resist God's will for your life, you grieve and quench the Spirit, you rob yourself of those comfortable levels of assurance of faith. And then what happens? Well, eventually, as you backslide, you usually refuse to engage in biblical self-examination. You start neglecting the spiritual disciplines, a Bible study, meditation, prayer, and all of these things negatively impact your assurance. You start living sloppily in a spiritual sense. Anthony Burgess, a Puritan, said, "Those who engage in sloppy, careless, and lazy walking in the Christian life need not be surprised if they lack assurance." Thomas Brooks said, "A lazy spirit is always a losing spirit, for a lazy Christian will always lack four things. He'll lack comfort, contentment, confidence, and assurance." Number six, ignorance of satisfying evidences of grace. Ignorance of satisfying evidences of grace. Often I find that people that lack assurance don't understand what the evidences of grace are. They don't understand, for example, that Jesus gave seven or eight of them in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, that Paul gave about eight of them in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, that Peter gave a half a dozen or so in his opening of one of his epistles. And they don't understand how to come to those evidences and examine themselves by the light of the Spirit and ask themselves honestly, do I know what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness? That's a mark of grace. That's an evidence of grace. No one who is an unbeliever truly hungers and thirsts after Christ's righteousness. But every believer who is a believer does. So that means you can examine yourself by that mark and ask yourself honestly, is this my life? Do I hunger and thirst to know Christ and his righteousness? Number seven, possessing a doubting or negative disposition. Our natural personality can impact our assurance. You know, we joke about the people that say, well, the cup is half full or the cup is half empty. Well, I've worked with many people in my life when the cup is about three quarters full, they still say it's a quarter empty. There just are people like that. They see the negative all the time, and they're full of worry and fear. Mr. Bunyan called such people Mr. Fearing. They fear everything. And in some ways, that's just the way their personality is wired. I had a grandfather on my mother's side who was that way, always worried that the Lord had not begun in him. Every Lord's Supper was just a huge struggle. And every time he'd end up coming in the end, because he couldn't deny the Lord's work, but he just went through so much emotion, and ministers would come by and elders would come by and try to encourage him. But his character was just such that he just couldn't believe that God would ever have mercy on such a one as he was. So people's personalities can also be involved. And sometimes that distrust, that inherent, incipient distrust, comes from other avenues as well and then feeds into that personality. In other words, sometimes a preacher can feed into that kind of personality by a negative form of preaching, by stressing self-examination more than looking to Christ, for example. Or I've worked with people who've had a deeply spiritually led father or grandmother, and being of a negative disposition, they look at that individual and they say, I don't have anything like that. I must not be saved. Or sometimes a church leader or a parent can sometimes discourage a child. Or sometimes there's issues of internal self-hatred. Sometimes a kind of legalism that holds people in bondage. But whatever it is, these different causes can prey on those who have a negative disposition and keep them down and keep them discouraged. Number eight, looking for the wrong kind of experience. Looking for the wrong kind of experience. The Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 10, state specifically when targeting the Roman Catholic view as false, that we ought not to look for assurance from a peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, end quote. For them, you see, our Dortian fathers, the application of the plain Word of God by faith, which is the King's royal way to assurance, that produces by the Spirit's grace the normal conversion experience, if I can use the word normal, of God's children in terms of what the Catechism calls misery, deliverance, and gratitude, or sin, salvation, service. In other words, the normal experience is that I see my sinfulness, I flee to Christ, find everything in Him, and then I live a life of service, of gratitude, of sanctification to one degree or another. But you see, that kind of normal conversion for some people is not enough for conversion. They're looking for something extraordinary, something unexplainable, extra-biblical, mystical, special revelation. And the Reform said, don't do that, because you'll probably wait all your life and never get it. Yes, there are people of God who do have some very special experiences. We don't deny that. But that's like dessert after a meal. It's sweet. It's wonderful to have that great intimacy with God. But the normal conversion, don't disparage that. Don't look for wrong kinds of experiences. Don't think that conversion requires a Damascus Road, voice from heaven type of experience like Paul had. Number nine, lack of acknowledging what God has done. I'll give you an example of this that's really powerful. One of my former churches, an elder, was weeping on Tuesday night at our consistory meeting, our session meeting, because of how the Lord had visited him through reading Thomas Boston. And he was just filled with the Lord. A few days later, I asked him how he's doing just before the Lord's Supper, and he said, everything is dark in my soul. I'm not sure if I'm coming or not. And I said, what are you talking about? What happened a couple days ago? Oh, he said, that was just reading a book. You see, he was not acknowledging what the Lord had done. And it's possible that certain people respond this way. God gives them sweet times with himself. He gives them the marks of grace, but they're constantly pushing it away. And somehow they think deep down that they're being more holy when they push it away than when they embrace it and acknowledge what he has done. This is very wrong and brings us into grave darkness. And finally, number 10, being attacked by Satan. We have to reckon with the fact that Satan is a powerful foe. And actually, all first nine reasons I gave you, Satan wants to use all of them to keep you from assurance. He wants to flood your mind with doubt and fear. He wants to taunt you with how sinful you still are and to persuade you that you therefore cannot be a child of God. But Satan is a defeated foe, and you need to remember that. And you need to take all 10 of these things and be aware of them and say, I will not let any of these, by the grace of God, destroy my assurance. And in the rest of this course, we're going to talk about how to counteract all these things by the means of pursuing assurance of faith.
If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we do not want anything to destroy your assurance. That's a major reason why we're pleased to feature this series by Dr. Joel Behe. It's titled simply, Assurance of Faith. We're airing only three of the lessons, but we'd like to send you the complete series contained on two DVDs. There are 11 messages in all. Contact us today with your donation of any amount and request Assurance of Faith by Dr. Joel Beakey. You can call us at 800-435-4343, or you can go online to renewingyourmind.org. Your financial gifts allow us to continue featuring teaching series like this on Renewing Your Mind, so in advance, let me say thank you. Our web address again is renewingyourmind.org, and our phone number is 800-435-4343. And perhaps you have a family member or a friend who's struggling with this issue, with the assurance of salvation. Encourage them to join us tomorrow as Dr. Beakey provides helpful and practical ways to begin cultivating assurance. That's on the Wednesday edition of Renewing Your Mind.